Our Bibles are opened up to Deuteronomy. It's not a passage that we have not heard. We started all of our worship services in the month of January quoting the passage that we're going to take a look at. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. I'm about to read the Word of God. Okay, I'm not reading the Word of a man. This is the Word of God. Whatever God has to say, we must do. Whatever God says, we must do. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse number 12. And now, Israel, now Hanover International Bible Church, now those who say they are God's people, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all. What does the Lord your God require you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it. Father, you have spoken. And now, Father, may we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have in front of you your Bible. You should have a notebook to take notes on. And, of course, something to write with. Just like 2 weeks ago, I gave you homework to do. In my sermon, I said, here's your homework. The pastor, the elder, your leader, said to the church, memorize 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. Memorize it, meditate, and do it. I wonder how many of you did that this week. Now, maybe somebody will say, well, I wasn't here last week, so I'm excused. Well, then your understanding of church is so much different. If you miss a class in the university and the professor puts out a homework assignment and you're not there, you're still accountable for it. See, either we do the Word of God and take serious what he says, then we're a joke. We're just a religious gathering together of people with a bunch of superstitions. You're going to hear a lot today about what God requires. After today, you won't blow me off, but you will blow God off. And you will say, I don't care what your word says. I have my life, and I'm going to live my life my way. And I don't want you to do that. Now, it sounds maybe for you, if you're new here, that I'm coming across a little strong. Well, I'm told to preach with authority. And so I'm going to preach with authority. But I also preach with a passion for your soul. And so whatever I tell you to do, I am telling you to do it for your good. Now, if you think that I'm preaching something that is not according to God's word, then you have a responsibility to come to me and show me my error. And I will come up here the following week and apologize and seek the forgiveness of the church. You're going to hear me say week after week that we're dealing with God, we're dealing with His Word, and if your interpretation of God's Word is not God's interpretation, you heard me last week and said you're living in sin. You're living according to your opinion, your understanding. You are living according to your excuses, and it's sin. And it's not practicing righteousness, as God's Word says. I said last week that I encouraged you that you were to deny yourself. I encouraged everybody last week and the week before that you prostrate yourself before God and you completely surrender your whole life to God. I wonder how many prostrated themselves before God. But you heard me say it before. We don't do that. We don't prostrate ourselves before God because we're New Testament Christians. You didn't prostrate yourself this week because of your pride. Your pride. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sinless creatures in heaven prostrate themselves day after day after day, singing praises to God, and they never experienced grace. They've never experienced God's mercy. They've never experienced the love that God poured on you. But sinless creatures have no problem prostrating themselves. So why do sinful creatures not prostrate themselves? And the only answer is pride. The Bible doesn't tell me to prostrate myself. Jesus does. Peter does. John does. You need to understand the word worship in the Greek. So I ask you again, if you haven't done it for the past 2 weeks, I ask that you go home tonight and prostrate yourself before the Lord and totally surrender your life to God. But Pastor, I've already done that. I don't have to do it twice. I'm telling you, go home. Prostrate yourself before this God and surrender yourself. And that will be one of the first steps in growing into a real, real relationship with God. Let's take a look at our lies series before we get into the actual text of our sermon. I put this up every week and I'm dead serious about it. There are people in the congregation right here. This is not a serious passage to you. But it is very serious, and we're living in the times when God has already done this to people who say they are Christians. We're taking a look at a four-point series on the lie is that many people believe that there is no eternal, absolute standard of righteousness. There is no eternal, that means from the beginning of time to the end of time, absolute standard, that means black and white, no excuses, nothing, black and white, absolute standard of righteousness. And many people believe this lie. And so I have to put before you a warning that if you are not practicing righteousness, and we'll see the verses before you, if you're not practicing the righteousness of God, then you are an enemy of God. You are a child of the devil. That's not some crazy pastor saying. I'm just quoting for what God says in his New Testament. There are many, many, many who believe this lie and believe that they don't have to keep God's commandments, keep God's law. And they become their own standard of righteousness. So many don't believe an eternal and absolute standard of righteousness. Many will say, and quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30, Christ is my righteousness. And then they go off and just live whatever way that they want, ignoring God's commandments. This is what we put up last week. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, that's the word of God. That's God speaking. This is his holy word. And he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone, look at what it says, everyone who practices righteousness is born again. His righteousness, not what you think righteousness is. He who practices righteousness, every single born again Christian, every single born again Christian practices the righteousness of God. And then in chapter 3, verse number 7, little children, do not be deceived. There it is. Do not be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is. He who practices righteousness is and can say that Christ is my righteousness. And they live as he lived. Again, that's all. And I've already hinted to this in verse number 10 of chapter 3. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness, whoever does not practice the righteousness of God in their lives, is a child of the devil. He is not a child of God. And so you need to hear the warning. Jesus Christ said, those who have been blessed by God, those who have been blessed with regeneration, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. A person who is not a serious student of God's law, they do not know the nature of sin. Sin is lawlessness. But if you're not a student of his law, then you don't know what sin is. And if you don't know the nature of sin, then you do not know the nature of salvation. So when I'm speaking about the law, I'm speaking about what the New Testament speaks in serious, serious terms. We're dealing with a God. We're dealing with a God who does have an eternal standard. And when I say an eternal standard, God's standard never changes. The standard that he gave Adam is the same standard that he gives to us in the New Testament. The same standard that he gave Adam when he created Adam is the same standard that Jesus Christ came to live by when he walked on the face of the earth. That standard remains the same for every living creature, believer or unbeliever. God's standard of righteousness is eternal. And that standard is absolute. Absolute. There is no wiggle room. There is no gray area. In God's standard of righteousness, either something is right or it is wrong. It is God's standard. And he doesn't change his standard because I have complications in my life that I can't keep that standard. It is His standard of righteousness because He is a righteous God. And those who refuse to be students of God's law establish their own righteousness. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do this. So if you're not, if you refuse to be a student of God's law, you establish your own righteousness, and by so doing, you are comfortable to live in sin rather than living in accordance with God's righteousness. There are those who say, I am excused of living my life righteously for God because of this reason or because of that reason or because of another reason. And I already mentioned that if your interpretation of God's commandments is not the same as God's interpretation of His commandments, then again, you are living in sin. But of course, you're comfortable living in sin because that's your interpretation, and you're completely comfortable with your interpretation of God's law. But what we find is a God who demands. You'll see this slide again when we go into our actual sermon, but God demands that every single man, every single creature, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, whether they are a Hindu, a Catholic, an atheist, it doesn't matter. God requires that every single one of His creatures fear Him and keep His commandments. God demands it. And He will judge according to His commandment. God is not going to judge you because of your personal testimony. As we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, He's going to judge you for how you live. So when the pastor gets up here and says, we need to really examine ourselves. Now hear me again. Hear me again. We are not saved by keeping the commandments. But because we are saved, we keep His commandments. All those who have been saved practice righteousness. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Moses, in the plains of Moab, 40 years after coming out of Egypt, 40 years after God has redeemed these people, 40 years of the first generation. Listen, because you need to know the context. 40 years, the first generation that came out of the promised land, they all died. Why? Because they didn't believe God and they wanted to live and have their own religion their own way. And God says, you will not enter into the promised land. All of you will not, except for two. But now, 40 years later, the new generation is about to walk into the promised land. God keeping His promise to bring His people to the promised land. And Moses, again, in the book of Deuteronomy, re-gives God's law to the people who are about to enter in. These commandments and what this God requires, we have to remind ourselves that He is God. One of the biggest problems in today's world is that people are ignorant of who God is. They have an opinion about who God is, but because they've never studied God and because they haven't studied the Word of God and His revelation, they are ignorant of who God is. So who is this God that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10? Who is this God that He should require us to do anything? Well, first and foremost, He is the Creator. He is not only the Creator, He is the sustainer of all of His creation. You are a creature of the Creator, and you are alive today because He sustains you. He is your Creator. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul tells the young people, do not forget your Creator. The Creator has laws for His creation. And He expects His creatures to fear Him and to keep His commandments. He is the one, the Creator, who holds the hearts, the minds, the emotions, and the wills of all kings in His hands. He is the Creator who holds the breath of every living creature in His hands. Every single living creature either breathes or does not breathe because of the Creator's will. How intimately is this Creator involved in your life? He is the one who gives you life. He holds, listen, He holds and fashions and molds your heart and the heart of every single people. Your days are in His hands. Your destiny for today, your destiny for eternity is not in your hands. It's in the hands of the Creator. He is the one who sees every single one of your steps, and He is the one who directs the steps of every single one of His creatures. He has a plan for your life. And His plan will be done. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And therefore, He has every right to give laws. He is not only the Creator, but because He is the Creator, He is also King. And again, you've heard me say over and over, there's many of us in this room who have no idea. Every time we sing a song about the King of Kings, every time we read in our Bibles like we did in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, that He is the King of Kings, we have no idea what we're saying. Because we all grew up, many of us, in a democracy. But in a monarchy, the king is the highest person in the whole kingdom. And what the king desires becomes law in a monarchy. And so when we call Him King, He is the Lord. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. He is our King. Kings don't get elected. You don't make somebody a king. He is King. And I've already said, He is the King of Kings, and the Word of God tells us that all of the kings and the politicians of the world today are in the hand of God, and He is turning those kings whichever way He wishes. Think about what's going on in the world today. Think about Putin. Think about Trump. Think about the president of Korea, South Korea, or the dictator of North Korea. Think about all of the politicians. They are in the hands of this God, and He moves those kings whichever way He wants to accomplish His purpose. And if He is the King of Kings, He has every right to give us law. He is Lord. Some of you grew up in a church where you heard an evangelist say this. All you have to do today, listen. All you have to do today is invite Jesus Christ into your heart and make Him your personal Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. Show me in the Word of God where it says that. Listen, God saves whomever He wishes to save. Number one. Number two, you cannot make Jesus Christ Lord of your life because God has made Him Lord over all. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, you are under Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And as a Lord, He has every right to give laws to His servants. The word Lord, Adonai, literally means that He is the owner, He is the master, and He is the ruler. He is the owner, the master, and the ruler of every single human being that exists today. Human beings exist to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. He is our Creator. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who redeemed us with His own blood. He redeemed us with His own blood. And therefore, He has purchased us. And we are purchased property. And therefore, since He owns us and He purchased us, our body and our spirits are not our own. They belong to God. And He has every right as a Redeemer to tell us how His servants are supposed to live. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And those who have been born again certainly love God, and they love Christ. And so they want to show their love by keeping His commandments. He is our Creator and our Sustainer. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Redeemer of His people. And He is also our Father. You are not born again by saying a prayer. You are born again at the will of God, not your will. Your will has nothing to do with your salvation. We are born again, and He has begat us, and I'm using the King James Version because it's really good. Of His own will He begat us. God begat us. God caused us to be brought forth, as our translation would say it. It is the act of God who does that. And we are the children of God because God is our Father. Oh, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And if He is our Father, then the Father has rules for His children. And this is again how you tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. If you're practicing righteousness, then you are a child of God. If you are ignoring and making excuses for practicing righteousness, then you are a child of the devil. Now I know that for many of you, maybe you've never heard these things. But that is why you have a detailed handout in front of you so that you can see that whatever I am saying, I'm saying in accordance with the very Word of God. Do we not know that the Lord, He is God, and that He has made us, and that we ourselves, we are not ourselves, we are His people. He made us. And therefore, He has every right to tell us how to live. And again, we see how intimate that God has us in the palm of His hands. He is God. And according to our Deuteronomy passage, He requires. God requires. People might say, well, God was speaking to Israel. God's standard is eternal and obsolete. What he required of his people in the Old Testament is exactly the same thing that he requires of his people in the New Testament. And so what does God require? God requires his people to fear him. Now, for those of us who are students of God's words, we have no problem with this. Because as we read and study God's revelation of himself and take serious God's revelation, we have to tremble before him. Just because of his power, just because of his awesomeness, just because he knows my thoughts even before I think them, because he knows my words even before I speak them. He knows when I come forth and he knows when I die. My life, my destiny is in his hands. And yes, I tremble at the thought of such a powerful being. So God requires that his people fear him. So what is your response? God says, I require you to fear me. What's your response right now? It's either or, because it's absolute. Lord, I will fear you. Or, Lord, I will not fear you, because Jesus Christ is in my heart, because Jesus Christ died for me. Listen carefully. The Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament says the only people who do not fear God are unbelievers. Believers fear God. They tremble at his word just because of who he is. God requires all his people, all creatures, to fear him. So I ask, where is the fear? Where is the fear of God? Is there fear of God in the world today? No, most of them are unbelievers. They don't fear God. They're going to trust in their government. They're going to trust in themselves. They're going to trust in their own understanding. Where's the fear of God today? Where's the fear of the God in the church today? We misquote a passage in Timothy. It says that pure love, perfect love, cast out all fear. That's the fear of man. We don't fear man, we fear God for who he is. Where's the trembling before God? God says this, I come close to those who have a humble and a contrite spirit and who tremble at my word. So where's the trembling in the church? Where's the trembling as we read the word of God in the morning? Where's the trembling when we are reading the word of God from this pulpit? God comes close to those who tremble at his word. And I've already pointed out that only unbelievers do not fear God. Why? Because they don't know God. When a person gets saved, when they experience the supernatural act of God to make them into a new creature and give them eternal life, he does several things. He gives you a new heart. He gives you his spirit. And he puts his fear in you so that you will not depart from his commandments. That happens at rebirth. And so, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. It says that there is no want, there is no dissatisfaction in those who fear God. God has pity and God has mercy on those who fear him. Those who do not fear him, he has no mercy. He is a help and He's a shield to those who fear Him. The desires of those who fear Him are fulfilled. God takes pleasure in those who fear Him. They have complete satisfaction of those who fear Him, and those who fear Him are His special treasure. That's what the Bible says about fearing God. God would never command us to do something if it wasn't good for us. God requires His people to walk in all of His ways. And so, God requires you to walk, live in all of His ways. So what is your response? I'm going to walk in some of God's ways. I'm not going to worry about walking in God's ways. I'm not going to ask God's help to walk in all of His ways. Or, yes, Lord, I will walk in all of Your ways by Your help. Again, I have to emphasize, God is saying, God is demanding, God is requiring that we walk in all of His ways. Doesn't matter what your evangelist said. Didn't matter what your pastor at home said. It doesn't matter what this pastor says. God says, I require all of My people to walk in all of My ways. There isn't a creature on the planet Earth that has the authority to pick and choose what ways they will follow. God says, I require all of My people to walk in all of My ways. So either we are walking in all of God's ways, or we are walking in the counsel of our own hearts, fulfilling the desires of our hearts. God's people did this in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, God says, But they did not hearken unto My messengers, My prophets, nor did they incline their ear, but they walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backwards instead of forward. I have seen people in my 30 years of pastoring who were on fire for the Lord, and they were always at church and everything else, and then all of a sudden, they had certain things that happened in their lives, and they began to give excuses. And I have witnessed them going backwards instead of going forward. This is what God says. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of HIBC, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Look at the first word in the very next verse. God is saying, oh, oh, that you would have heeded My commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. God has given us His Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. All of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is given to us as profitable for... Profitable for what? Profitable for doctrine. It is profitable to teach us what is right. God has written down, says, this is how you practice righteousness. It is profitable for reproof. It tells us what is not right. It is profitable for correction. It teaches us how to get right. God's Word is profitable for instruction of how to stay right. And God's Word is profitable to equip us, look at it carefully, to equip us to do the works, to do the works that God foreordained for each of us to do in His world. But a fool says, I don't need instruction. I don't need to be told what is right. I don't want people telling me that I'm wrong. And basically, I'm a good person, so I don't need to get right. You're a fool. You're a fool. We have Christ's example. We have Christ's example. And I said I was going to repeat this over and over in my next series of sermons. And geez, how is Jesus Christ's example important to us? Because the Word of God tells us that anybody who says that they are a Christian, anybody who says they abide in Christ, anybody who says Christ is my righteousness, he is obligated to walk just as, look at the words, just as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? He walked complete dependence on the Father. Complete dependence on the Father. The man Jesus, just like you are a man, he completely depended on God for everything. He lived doing the will of his Father. He lived doing the will of the Father. He could say, I'm the Son of God. He could say that I'm a child of God because I do the will of my Father in heaven. He lived his life obeying the commandments of God. 10 commandments, not 9. He kept them all. And if he kept them all, then we are obligated to keep all of God's commandments. And Jesus Christ was a man of fervent, fervent, fervent prayer. I told you, if you haven't looked it up, you look it up now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. And that will describe Christ's prayer life as he walked as a man on the planet Earth. I'll give you another example about Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. How did they live? It says this, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. There have been people on the planet Earth that take God seriously. Few, very few. But it's possible to walk in all of His ways. God has given us His Word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He lights it up with the Word of God. The next thing that God requires is that He requires us to love Him supremely. God requires that we love Him supremely. His standard is eternal, and His standard is absolute. And so, what is your response? I will love you supremely, or I will not love you supremely. A lawyer came up to Jesus Christ and says, what is the first and the greatest commandment? And Jesus Christ went straight to the Old Testament, right to the Word of God, because God's Word is eternal and God's Word is absolute for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. And Jesus Christ quoting Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Jesus Christ did not say you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. He says you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And so, as Jesus Christ tells us this commandment from God, will you love Him supremely, or will you not love Him supremely. God's love for God is not your personal testimony. The love of God is not you saying, "I love God." The love of God is not you singing songs about how much you love God. The demonstration of your love is, do you keep His commandments? Obedience is the only sign that you truly love God. Jesus Christ, or God, gives you a new heart when you are born again. And the reason that He gives you a brand new heart is so that you will love Him supremely. So I ask people when I'm counseling them for baptism, what is the greater sin? Is the greater sin the commandment number 6? Thou shalt not commit murder. Is murder a greater sin than sin against the first and the greatest commandment? Sin against the first and greatest commandment is greater than sin about taking somebody's life. Jesus Christ is serious. We're supposed to love God more than our parents. We're supposed to love God more than our spouses. We're supposed to love God more than our children. We're supposed to love God more than our own lives. And anything less disqualifies you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. God is serious when He says, "I require my people to love me." Obedience, not feelings. Jesus Christ was clear when He says, "He who has my commandments," same commandments, same commandments. Jesus Christ was at Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ was at Mount Sinai as He gave the commandments to His people. Same commandments. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." You know, look what it says. If you're not keeping His commandments, you hate Christ. You hate God. Because those who keep His commandments, practice righteousness, demonstrate their love. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he who does not love me does not keep my word." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and God has promised His wrath on those who do not love Him. God requires that all of His people serve Him wholly and fully. God requires you to serve God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. God requires that you serve Him. God requires that you serve Him. Not just come to church every once in a while. He expects you to serve Him and to serve Him within a local body of believers. And so what is your response? "I will serve you with all of my heart and all of my soul," or I'm too busy to serve you. Remember, we said that He is Lord. He is our owner. He is our master. He is our ruler. He saves us to serve Him. Now, maybe you've never heard that before, but the New Testament is full of it. And I'll show you that it's full of it. In the New Testament, people who say that they are the children of God are referred to believers 2 times. They are referred to as Christians 3 times. They are referred to as servants 53 times. write this down on your notes and look it up later, and you'll see what Jesus Christ teaches a parable about being one of his servants. So you'll write down Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. We need to meditate on this whole process is because Jesus Christ says in John chapter 12, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant, not my believer, not the person who says I'm a Christian, there my servant will also be. And my Father will honor my servants. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve your boss and serve the Lord at the same time. You can't serve your professor and serve the Lord at the same time. It's impossible. Either you will hate one and obey the other, or you will obey the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the world. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace, that grace that God gives us. That grace by that grace we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do it heartily. You do it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord. And therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do it for the glory of God. We serve God by worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We serve God by serving the body of Christ. If you think that you don't have to be an active serving member of a church, that you don't have to be serving the other members of the church, then you're not serving the Lord. You can't serve Christ without serving his body. You can't just serve the head, you serve the body. It is our reasonable service to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. The Lord requires that we keep his commandments. And so what is your response? Your response is either I will keep your commandments or I will not keep your commandments, God. What is your duty? What is your duty as a servant of God? If we are servants, then what is our duty? What is our duty as a soldier of the Lord? The New Testament tells us that we are likened on to soldiers. So what is our duty as a soldier? What is our duty as the bride of Christ? So what is our duty as the servants of God? Again, Solomon told us, we are to fear him and we are to keep his commandments. 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 I have to repeat it because you heard over and over and over and over that the law has nothing to do with the gospel. The law, grace, and the gospel, they all go together. Jesus Christ didn't separate them. Man has separated them. When you are born again, you've heard me say this, God gives you a new heart. And on that heart, he gives you and writes his law on that new heart so that you will love God's law. He gives you his Holy Spirit. And the reason he gives you the Holy Spirit is to cause you to obey his commandments. So God made it possible for us to obey and do what he has required. I wonder, do you know the Ten Commandments? We used to teach the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of you can right now go down and list the Ten Commandments. Not 10 words, 10 commandments as they are written and given to us by God. So God gives us that new heart with a law written on it, and He gives us His Holy Spirit. Parents, Psalm 78. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We are to teach our children. We are to teach our children the commandments of God. Verse number 6. That the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Verse number 7. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. But they would keep His commandments. Parents, you will be held accountable for either you teach your children the commandments of God, you teach them who God is, but you will answer before God whether you've done it or not. Christ's teaching about the law. What was His teaching about the law? Jesus Christ taught, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so. That means if you have an opinion about a commandment of God and your commandment is wrong and you're teaching your opinion to somebody else and it's wrong and you're causing that person to break that commandment, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called the greatest in heaven. Look carefully at the slide. What did Jesus Christ teach about the law? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, sin is lawlessness, to sin against God's law, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung on his neck and he was thrown into the depths of the sea. Jesus Christ takes the law of God seriously. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Shall we ignore the law of God? Paul had to deal with that in Romans. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we continue to do lawlessness because we are under grace? How did it answer? God forbid that we would even think that way. We are still under the law for the rule of life. We are no longer under the penalty of the law, but certainly for the law itself is how God would have us to live. Meditate. And having been perfected, Jesus Christ came into the world to be the author of eternal salvation. For who? For all those who say, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior? That's what it says. He is the author of eternal salvation for those who obey Him. That's New Testament. The commandments are good. The commandments are holy. The commandments are just. And God has given us the commandments to line the difficult path that we have to walk through this world. And He has lit the path with His commandments. And as long as we are walking in His ways, in all of His ways, according to His commandments, we do not need to fear man. So what is your response? Well, again, I ask you. You heard a sermon on what God requires. I will do what God requires, or I don't have to. I had a line in the beginning on page number 1. I didn't say it. God has an absolute eternal standard for righteousness. He has laws for His creatures. All creatures during all times. Why do Christians believe that they don't have to keep those laws? God gives it to all His creatures, but the Christians come along and say, we don't have to obey God's commandments. I wish we could hear the foolishness. So, what is your response? Do you fear God or do you not fear God? Do you tremble? Do you tremble so that He can come close? Trembling means that you take Him seriously at His word, that He is serious more serious than you will ever be? Are you willing now to walk in all of his ways, or are you going to continue to pick and choose? Well, I would keep that commandment, but I got other things that I want to do. I would keep that commandment, but the situation that I'm in my life, I can't do that. So I'm not going to keep all of his ways. I'm going to pick and choose. Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And the will of my Father in heaven is that you keep his commandments. Will you love God supremely, or will you hate him? That's the only options. You want to measure your love for God? Take a look at your priorities. What is the most important thing each and every day? Most people would say work is important. Other people would say family is important. And so I'll choose and make my decisions of what I will do in my life based on my work schedule, my family schedule. And I will obey God as long as my family allows me and my job allows me. And certainly God would understand, because I have to take care of my family. I have to work. Well, God says, either you love me supremely or you hate me. Are you willing to serve God with your whole heart and soul? Or will you just let others serve him? Somebody else do it. Somebody else set up. Somebody else clean up. Somebody else put together the worship service. Somebody else put all together the worship service, the sermons, and everything else. Everybody else, just let everybody else do everything else. But I don't have to serve God with all of my heart and all of my soul. Satan comes to him, Jesus Christ, and says, bow down and worship me. And Jesus Christ answers this. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. You cannot serve your boss and God at the same time. Are you willing to obey all of his commandments? Or are you going to walk according to your own righteousness? Repentance. Repentance is to turn away from disobedience to God's law to obeying God's law. That's the definition of repentance. And unless we are continually repenting of our sins, we will perish. That's not my word. Those are the words written red in your Bible. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not a burdensome. If you're sitting there and you're saying to myself, it's just a burden to keep his commandments, that's an indicator that you don't have a new heart. Because when God gives you a new heart, he writes his law on that heart, and you love his law. And his laws are not burdensome, despite what the church has taught over and over. Father God, you have challenged us. You have called us to repentance, Lord. You have told us what you require. Lord, we need your spirit. We need your help. First and foremost, we need your help to repent. And then we need your help to do what you require. Help us, O Lord, to be changed according to your ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Teach me your way, O Lord.